thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, folks, it's a real joy to be with you today. The last time I was here to speak was at a youth meeting on a Saturday evening quite a number of years ago. And so it's a little deeper with you this morning, and really have appreciated the band leading us in praise and worship. And the sense of God and the sense of His presence is a real blessing to us. So I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 142. I don't know about you, but I read a psalm every day. They tell me that an apple a day keeps the doctor away, but a psalm a day keeps the devil away. Well, I don't know whether it does, but it certainly blesses and encourages and uplifts the spirit. And so we're going to turn to Psalm 142 this morning. A very short psalm, but a very wonderful psalm. And a psalm that I trust will be a blessing to each one of us today. Psalm 142. Father, how we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we read it, that it might by your spirit read us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A maskil of David when he was in the cave. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. And when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one has concern for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Amen to God's truth as we keep it open before us and as we share it together. I want us to think today, as you will see on the overhead there, this particular psalm that speaks to us about the cave experience. Now, I'm sure that you've been in a number of caves during your life. Maybe you've been down to Fermanagh to the Marble Arch caves there. It's quite a number of years since I was there myself, but it was wonderful to be there and to go around those caves. I remember a number of years ago being in Gran Canaria. I've been in a few times doing a number of missions. And believe it or not, there are some fascinating caves to be in. In fact, there was one particular cafe restaurant where it was a cave and I had a lovely meal. And it was lovely because not only was the meal good, but the missionary that I was with, he paid. So because he paid, it was a double blessing. It was certainly lovely to be in that cave. And if you've been to Gran Canaria, you may know that a number of folk actually live in caves. They're not semi-detached suburban, Mr. James, but they live in caves, and those homes are very, very lovely to be in. A cave experience is what we want to think about this morning. But unlike the Marble Arch, or unlike Gran Canaria, this cave that David was in was a different experience altogether. Because normally, the cave is not a restaurant. Normally, the cave is not illuminated well and is lovely to sit in. Normally, the cave is a dark place, a difficult place, and for some, a dangerous place. A number of years ago, I remember being in a place called Caesarea Philippi. You'll know that it's in Israel. And you will know, of course, that it was there that the Apostle Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. towards the Lord Jesus, whom he served and whom he followed. Now, I remember being with a group of young folk. We were sitting there and we were chatting about a number of things and sharing that experience in Caesarea Philippi. And as I was looking around, I saw a cave away up there just in the rock structure. And so after we finished praying and talking and praising, I said to the folk, let's go and have a look in that cave. And so the lot of us climbed up. I was young and fit in those days, and so I was able to climb and get in there. And to go into the cave was quite an experience. No lights, just darkness, just something that you couldn't see a thing. It was an interesting cave. And I wondered to myself, did the Apostle Peter, from where we sat, go into this cave? Or even further back than that, did David the king go into this cave? I don't know. But the cave experience is an interesting, if not scaring, experience at times. David certainly was in a cave, wasn't he? In 1 Samuel 22, 23 there, he was in a cave called Adullam. That was an experience because in that cave, all kinds of folk were there, disappointed, disheartened, discouraged. And so David was in the middle of all those folk. It just made me feel like he was in the middle of a church meeting. But never mind. There he was among all these people there. Then a little later on, in 1 Samuel 24, he was in another cave, En Gedi, which was away from Adullam. But in En Gedi, it was a totally different experience. He himself was there with a number of men, but King Saul came into the cave, and he was going to use it as a bathroom, which he did. And David could have killed him then, and perhaps claimed the crown, but he didn't, because he wouldn't touch the Lord's elect, the Lord's appointed one. That was in En Gedi. And then there are some folk feel that in Psalm 23, in the wilderness there, that David had a cave experience. That wonderful psalm is 23. Well now, when we come to Psalm 142, we certainly come to a cave where David is experiencing an awful lot. The psalm is referred to, as you'll see through the heading there, as a maskil. That means a teaching psalm. Now, of course, the Word of God is full of teaching, and not least the Psalms. But this is specifically a teaching psalm. For David is an outlaw, David is an outcast, and David feels himself he's totally outside of everything that is going on, because that's the experience that he is going through. And so will you join me in this lovely building, which is well lit on not a bad autumn morning in the cave? Because it's interesting, if not challenging, to see something of David's experience in this cave. Now in verses 1 to 4, we discover there about David's plight. It's not easy. It's difficult. And then in verses 5, right down to the end of the psalm, we read something there about God's plan in the cave. So that what experience, or whatever experience we might be going through, whether it be joyful at the moment or whether it be difficult, God has a plan. God has a plan to get us through that cave and to be a blessing to our hearts. So join me for a short while, a couple of hours. No, just a short while, just to look at this particular psalm. In verses 1 to 4 then, we see something of David's plight in middle of cave. Where he is, how he feels, what his reactions are. Notice number 1, in verses 1 and 2, he is overwhelmed by the circumstances that he's going through. He says, I cry to you, Lord. I lift up to you, my Lord, for mercy. I pour out my complaint before you. David, circumstantially, is just overwhelmed by life. It's something that he's experiencing. It's something that he's going through. It's something that is really difficult for him to cope with. I don't know whether you've read anything of John Ortberg. He is an American preacher and also a very fine writer. He has what I think is one of his best books. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Think about that for a moment now. If you want to walk on water, if you want to do what God says, then you've got to get out of the boat. And that's an exercise of faith, isn't it? Now, John Ortberg says this with regard to the cave. You notice there on the PowerPoint, and I think that this is very pertinent. He says, the cave is where you end up when your props, supports, and crutches get stripped away. It is also where God does some of his best work in shaping and molding lives. That's powerful, isn't it? Difficult experience, overwhelming to the human heart, but an experience that David is going to go through that's going to produce and bring out God's very best. So he's overwhelmed by it. And it's interesting in verse 2 that he says, I pour out my complaint to the Lord. You know, the easiest thing for you and I as individuals is to complain, isn't it? Someone has rightly said that as far as Moses was concerned, for 40 years he was in the wilderness with the people of God. And he, as an individual, well, he received many, many complaints. In fact, the Bible tells us that he suffered more, in a sense, from the complaints of people, God's people, than perhaps he did from all his wilderness journey. Complaining is one of the easiest things for you and I. If it doesn't suit us, if the worship is too loud or too soft, if the way that we do things in church is not just to my liking, then understandably we react to it, and it's so easy to complain. And I know that all of us are different individually, and we have different responses to all kinds of things. But you know, here is David being overwhelmed. He says, I'm complaining, but I'm complaining to God. I'm not going to voice my complaint to other people to disturb them and perhaps to engender them to be complainers as well. I'm going to bring everything that worries me, that concerns me, that I'm not happy about, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Oh, what a tremendous lesson there is in realizing that and understanding that and saying, Lord, this is a problem. At the moment, maybe it's my problem, but I'm handing it over to you. It's your problem. So David, in middle cave, right in the middle of the cave there, is overwhelmed. And then in verse 3, he says this. Not only is he complaining, but he finds himself overwrought. He says this, when my spirit grows faint, when I'm at my weakest point, when the cave seems so dark, things are so difficult, I feel that I'm drained, Lord. I feel that my very life has been poured out, and I feel within my own heart that this overwrought experience is just sapping me of all my strength. Of course, in reality, that's what it's like in cave, isn't it? When you and I are going through it, then our strength is sapped. It may be through some members of the family, maybe through finance, maybe through job, maybe through a situation that we're going through, because there in middle cave, you're just overwrought and your heart is going round like a washing machine. That's David in middle cave. But then there's the third thing that he mentions in verse 4. He finds that people are overbearing. He says this in the verse, in the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Now he's referring now not to the outsider, the non-Jewish Gentile person. He's referring to God's own people. So he says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by circumstance. I'm overwrought in my life. But as far as your people are concerned, there are some of them that have set a trap for me. There are some of them that are trying to trip me up. There are some of them that are causing me as an individual to stumble. No wonder he feels like that in Middle Cave. I know that people are not perfect. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. Some dear brother said that the only perfect man that he ever met was a perfect nuisance. And I can well believe it. None of us are perfect. And I can appreciate this dear friend of mine who says this in his life. And unfortunately, I've copied him from time to time. The Lord bless them and keep them as far away from me as possible. I can appreciate in spirit what that feels like. So have you got the picture of David in Middle Cave? He is overwhelmed by his circumstances. He's overwrought in his spirit. And the people of God are not what they should be. That's what it's like in the Middle Cave. And we can enumerate upon those things in various ways this morning. But folks, I'll tell you this, that if you and I stay in Middle Cave in that condition, we'll not get anywhere for God. We'll not be able to spiritually walk on water. We'll not be able to go for him. We'll not be able to be empowered by a spirit for him if we stay in Middle Cave. So come with me for a moment in the psalm and see how we move from Middle Cave to the mouth of the cave, way over here. For there are three or four steps that David makes to get him out. And these steps are crucial to David's experience and to David's life. And I want you to follow with me, if you will, in this particular psalm as to what David is experiencing. If he's going through all that, if he's under pressure, if he's got tremendous burden, how do you get over there? How do you move from an experience wherein you feel hemmed in, shut in, no hope, helpless? How do you get to the mouth of the cave? Notice the four steps that he makes. In verse 5, he says this, Lord, hide me, hide me. He says this, he says, I cry to you, Lord, for you are my refuge. Now, here in David's experience, step number one is saying, Lord, you hide me. There is what we might call a paradigm shift. What do I mean by that? Very simply this. That he comes to a point in his life where he realizes that it's no good staying there and he's got to move in the right direction. And he says, Lord, you hide me. Why, in a number of the Psalms, David's and otherwise, we do hear David saying that God is a rock, a shelter in the time of storm. And there is this incredible realization, though we should know it, but he's got to relearn it again. He said, Lord, you are the one that I'm hiding in. I've come to this cave because I'm on the run. I've come to this cave because I'm under pressure. I've come to this cave, Lord, because there are those of your people that are trying to trip me up and I'm locked in here. But Lord, I come to realize that you've got to hide me. You've got to protect me. You've got to prevent me from staying there. You've got to get me out of this. Lord, hide me. Now, do you and I know the reality of that in our lives? Especially cave experiences. Isn't it so easy to be like Jack Horner, as we used to say when we were children, sitting in the corner, eating his Christmas pie, putting in his thumb and pulling out a plum and saying, what a good boy am I. Not in a corner, but in a cave. We've got to realize more than ever that Jesus is our rock. He's our solid foundation. He's the one that we rely upon all the time. That he is the one, if we give our trust and give him our faith, that will get us out of it. Lord, hide me. And maybe for someone here this morning, you've been trying to hide away in your own cave, forced into it perhaps, or gone there voluntarily. God brings us to the point where he says, look, my child, I love you, I'm concerned about you, and so therefore realize that I'm your strength and stronghold in the time of trouble. Lord, hide me. Then notice the second step that he makes in verse 6a. He says, Lord, hear me. I cry to you, Lord, you are my refuge. Listen to my cry. So Lord, step number one is hide me. Step number two is hear me. You see, David is praying, isn't he? He's praying, he's seeking the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I want to get over this, but Lord, keep up that relationship with you that I need. You see, prayer is not just an event. And I believe in prayer with all my heart. After, believe it or not, over 60 years of Christian ministry, my one big regret is I've not been the praying man that I should have been. I don't say that gladly. I say genuinely and hopefully humbly. Prayer is the key. It's the key for our own lives, the key for our families, the key for our church, the key for our world. It is seeking God, so that prayer is not just an event wherein we turn up at the prayer meeting as we should, but it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a deepening relationship with God. And so David's on the move here. He says, Lord, hide me, but Lord, hear me. I want this to be my lifestyle, Father. I want to be in communion with yourself. Do you remember the Apostle Paul talked about praying continually? It doesn't mean that in the middle of your everyday work, whether in the home or whether in a particular job, you stop work and you have a little prayer meeting. So it doesn't mean that at all. If you do that at work, you'll get the sack. May I say this, you'll deserve the sack. It means that although outer man is involved in all kinds of things, our outer lady or woman is involved in the work, whatever we're involved in there, our inner man is in touch with God. And when our inner man, our inner person, the real you, the real me, is in touch with God, then whatever people say, whatever happens to us, whatever we're going through, our responses are different. A number of years ago, I'm from a Brethren background originally. We've moved on a little since then. But I remember at one particular conference, I heard a very fine, eloquent, wonderful communicator of the truth of the word. I've got a great Bible teacher. He was there at the Easter conference convention, and what a blessing he was, as well as others, to my own soul. But he was telling us that at a previous convention, he was the speaker as well, was glad to be, and on the Monday morning, he was back at his desk. And Monday morning was Monday morning, with all the pressures of life, and he wasn't feeling the best. And the phone rang for the 20th time, and he picked up and he said, yes, who's that? The voice on the other side of the phone said, that's not the voice I heard at the convention. That's not the voice I heard. So David, in all this pain, is saying, Lord, hear me. You see, the devil can't stop God answering prayer. There's no way he can do it. It is a spiritual battle, yes. It's a battle in the heavenlies as well as the earthlies, yes. But the devil cannot stop God answering prayer. But what can he do? He can stop you and I praying. And if he takes us to one side and says, look, prayer is not working, prayer is not worth it, prayer is not what you should be involved in other things. When the devil does that, he's on a winner. And David in Middle Cave gets that paradigm shift to move from there. And he says, Lord, hear me. Step number two. Then notice step number three in verse 6b. He says this. He says, I'm in desperate need. Desperate need. He's really under the gun, isn't he? And he says, Lord, rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. And so step number one is, Lord, hide me. Step number two is, Lord, hear me. Step number three is, Lord, help me. Our desperate need here. No one else may know about that need. No one else may be aware of what I'm going through. No one else may be experiencing what I'm going through. Cannot experience what I'm going through. So, Lord, I'm in desperate need here. Help me. I need your help. Remember that lovely verse? The whole lovely verses, but remember that lovely verse in the New Testament where Jesus talks about your heavenly Father seeing the sparrow fall. Lovely verse that. Or even two sparrows on one occasion. Now, I used to think for years that there was a sparrow, maybe someone somewhere on a fence, all of a sudden have cardiac arrest, fall into the ground, dead. And then I discovered one day that the Aramaic, that's the language that Jesus used, as you know, on New Testament written in Greek, but the Aramaic for fall is, believe it or not, hop. Your heavenly Father sees a sparrow, hop to the ground, and hop back again. Now, how many times this morning in your garden, if you have a garden, got a lovely garden in Ballymoney ourselves, how many times have you seen hopping sparrows today? Hopping down, hopping back to the top of the fence. Who could count them? Now, here's the thing. You read on and you discover this. Jesus says, if the God who sees the sparrow hop to the ground, hop back again, he says this, how much more? How much more are you of value than sparrows, many sparrows? Oh, God doesn't care about me, you say. God's not concerned about marriage relationship, mine, or maybe the one that I'm thinking about. God doesn't know where I am in my job and it's under pressure and it's hard. God doesn't know that I'm trying to fit into church life the way that others seem to be doing. God doesn't know. Listen. Your heavenly Father sees the sparrow fall. And as I look at this congregation this morning, right from here, right round, I know that God knows everything there is to know about you and everything there is to know about me. And if he's concerned about those dear little birds in your garden, and I try to feed them every day or mostly anywhere if I can, how much more is he concerned about you? No one ever cared for me like Jesus, says the songwriter and the song singer. I would sing it for you, but I can't sing. God cares for you. So in Middle Cave is our terrible plight. But when we get to the mouth of the cave, God's got a plan. Lord, hide me. Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. But notice the fourth step mentioned here. Lord, hold me. Get a hold of me and set me free from my prison so that others around me might see that you've been good. And they will thank you and praise you for what you are doing. And so here is the Lord coming to David in his steps and taking him right to the mouth of the cave there. And he's got a hold of him. I used to think, you know, for many years that it was me holding on to God. And then, of course, when the children arrived and they were small, the little one would grab my shirt and he would think that he was holding on to me. But, of course, little did he know that I was holding on to him. Because his hold wasn't strong enough. His hold would soon loosen and fall. And so David is saying here, this is a prison to me, but Lord, I believe that you're going to get me out. I'm making those steps in your direction that I might know that you've got a hold of my life and that you will bring me through. And it's not a question of holding on to you, Lord. I'm doing that as best I can, but I know that my holds aren't strong enough. But I know that you're holding on to me. And because you're holding on to me, when I get out of this prison particularly, others will see that and they'll praise you. David in the Psalm. But wait a minute. When you get to the mouth of the cave, you tend to think, that's it. No more cave experiences now. Don't be foolish. There are constant cave experiences for us because God brings us through cave after cave after cave. Second thing, when you get to the mouth of the cave, you're beginning to see new horizons. You're seeing things that it's impossible for you to see or understand in middle cave. But when God brings you through, he says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a purpose for your family. I've got a purpose especially for your church in these days when the church is under tremendous pressure and when our world seems to be going mad and totally in chaos. When we read our newspapers or our iPads or see it on TV, what's happening, Lord? What's going to happen? I believe with all my heart that the things are not happening by chance. Talking to a dear brother before the service, various things are happening, which in my own heart I believe are talking about not only world circumstance, but the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus. I know that when I was a kid, a long time ago, when I was a kid, I used to hear about the Lord coming soon. But folks, I believe with all my spirit and with all my soul, that one day, very soon, I don't know the time, neither did Jesus when he was here on earth, but the Lord is coming soon. His plight in middle cave, but God's plan to get him through. What about you today? Do you find yourself in middle cave? Being honest with you, this year has been the biggest cave experience of my life. And I honestly say that I'm not through it yet. I might look as if I'm getting on well. When folks say to me, how are things going, Val? I say, I'm okay. With God's help, I'm okay. But it's difficult in middle cave. But God keeps a hold of you. Keeps a hold of me. And he will get us there. And I hope and trust this morning, the way you are, he'll get you through. One last thing. When I read about that cave, I read of another one in the middle cave that we call a tomb. And they took the Son of God, they nailed him to the cross. That's finished. That's the end. For 3 days in the tomb, he lay. But praise God, he came out of the middle cave to the mouth of the cave. Death could not keep him free because he tore the bars away and up from the grave he what? Arose. Mighty triumph over his foes. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian yet. You love coming. You love the folk here. You have good comradeship here. You enjoy coming, folk are friendly, and you're really thrilled to be along on a Sunday. But you're not a Christian yet. Let me, as I close with this, and my time is well gone. As I say, I come from the northeast of England and originally belonged to a little gospel hall then. And I remember quite a few years ago now, I went back to another gospel hall in a place, town called Gateshead. Don't know whether you heard of Gateshead, but just across from Newcastle. Now, I was asked to speak in this particular hall on a Sunday evening, and the place was, as they say in the Hebrew, bunged, absolutely packed. I'm standing there with the fellows leading the meeting. The place is full. The only two seats are right there in the front. The door opens, and coming down the aisle, there is this young girl with a fella. She's contacted him in the street. He's a 6'2", eyes are blue, skinhead, begging his way down the center aisle. And this co-companion with me are standing there singing, and he's coming down the aisle with her. There's a lady over here who, when she sees his condition, she nearly has a heart attack. What's he doing in here? He comes to the front, the two of them. She sits down in one seat, he sits down with the other, and just as she gets there, the hymn is finishing. And as it's finishing, he and she are still standing, and he looks at me, and he gives me a wink of the eye, right? At which my natural response is, I just wink back. Consequently, the lady over there does have a heart attack when she sees the preacher winking back. Oh, she doesn't. And I, opening in prayer, I'm praying, focusing on the meeting, but thinking in my mind, I wonder, Lord, if you'll save this fella tonight, this morning, this night. Meeting's over, preach, singing, all the rest of it there, going out, and when I get in the back, he's waiting for me, 6'2". He looks down at me because, you know, as you see me, that I'm far from 6'2". So he reaches out his hand, and this is what he says, "Mister, can you get me to God?" I said, "Come with me." And he comes through, gets saved, becomes a Christian. Visiting the hall quite a few months later, meet this fellow at the door, and he says, "Do you know me?" "I don't. I don't know who he is. So different." He said, "Well, Val," he says, "I'm the fella that you led through the Lord just a few months ago. Changed. By the one who on the cross died for us. By the one who crashed through the death barrier and came out the other side, rose from the dead, sent his Holy Spirit to live in our lives." So this morning, you a Christian? Do you really know Jesus in your life? Are you different? Then if you're in Middle Cave and not a Christian, you haven't a hope. Not one hope. And if you are a Christian, you've got to make those steps that are going to get you to the mouth of the cave to see what God is going to do in your life. So that's the cave experience in October 2025. You know, perhaps so many of you, what it's all about. But God is a strong refuge in the time of storm. Come and pray with me before we close the service. Let's pray. Hello, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We bow before you in praise and in adoration. We thank you, Lord, that you're our stronghold. And we ask you, God, that when we leave the church this morning and face perhaps a tough week in Middle Cave, that you would reach down and help us, because you know us through and through and you care for us so much. You take us through to the mouth of the cave. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, good souls, but like the rest of us, sinners, we pray that they might this very morning come to the cross and discover Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you can do it for this ragamuffin that was years ago, you can do it for anybody. So, oh God, answer prayer.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.